over 20 years of being in ministry, really got a chance to see some great things that God has done in the lives of those who have served our country. They've gone through a lot, and they've put up with a lot, but the great thing about it is, you know, they're reminded prayerfully numerous times a year how grateful we are truly. And I know if you look at media and you watch anything that shows itself on the news, there's not much gratitude and thanks for what anyone has done for our country in previous days. Amen? But I want you all to know that we dearly, dearly appreciate all that you have done. We're constantly in prayer for those who are still serving, those who are going to serve, and those like you who have served. So God bless you. Thank you so much for doing that for our families and our generations to come. Amen? Many of our children have no idea what others have done for us to have the freedom we do have here and to have the safety and security that we do have here. Not only us, but the amount of safety and security that we've been able to help other countries establish by us going there and assisting them. So it's just a blessing to be a part of this wonderful country. Blessing to be a part of this wonderful church because we are in our second week of How to Raise Copycats. By last week's message, have any of you parents thought twice about some things that you do for the sake of raising a copycat? Yeah? I think it was last weekend or maybe the week before. Some people call it blow a fuse, and I mentioned it last week that I told my daughter I was going to whip her donkey, but I used the King James Version of that description. Because her dog kept climbing up into our furniture, and I thought we had established that. We spent like 4 months trying to get him to stay off of the furniture, and we go away for the weekend. I preached two messages on missions in Haiti, about Haiti, but in Louisiana, and we get back, and the dog's just constantly on the recliner. I'm like, dude, what's going on, you know? So I get a fly swatter, and I just lift him up, edify him in a way that he knows, like, he shouldn't be on there, you know? Then I realize I'm whipping the wrong person. You know, because we had already established that was the rule, you know. What I'm getting at, guys, is many times we're not the prime example for our children to copycat, right? Friday, we spent some good time with my kids, and I don't know, I think it was on the way back or maybe on the way there. My son, both of my children, have you ever had your children ask you those questions in the most inopportune time? Those questions I'm talking about is, Dad, did you ever do drugs? Dad, did you ever have sex? Dad, did you ever steal? And I'm just, you know, I got to tell them, I'm like, no, baby, I didn't. Your mom, she did all that. Nope. I decided long ago, if God was going to bless me with wonderful children, I'm going to be honest with them. As painful as it may be for me and for them, I need them to understand that only by God's grace do you get a chance to experience what God has for you as a father. Amen? Because if he would not have come into my life, I think situations would be vastly different. Vastly different. You may have like 16 siblings if God didn't come into my life and change my little soul. Amen? You guys turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10. I want to give you something very important today. This, you know, for those of you who are here, you're like, man, I raised my kids. Praise God. They're gone, like way gone. They're like 11 hours away. I don't have to talk to them, but maybe twice a year. And that's cool. I'm happy for you. If that's what makes you happy, that's good. And maybe you're disconnecting from last week's message or you intend on disconnecting from this week's message. But this really applies to children and raising children, but it also applies to every relationship that we have in our life. And I pray that you will be willing to take what we give here today from God's word, and you'll find a way to easily apply it to your life. Amen. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be in within the next couple of minutes. I'm going to review just a touch on last week. One thing we did learn last week, the first week, was we learned that we should have some unchanging parental priorities. And it has to deal last week with on constructing our kids or building a foundation on to raise our kids and to train them up in the way that they should go. And the first thing that needed to happen was that we needed to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And I pray that each and every one of us were able to take that burden and that desire home to say, you know what? If I'm going to succeed in this little parenting thing, I need to love God with everything inside of me. And I shared kind of a resemblance, or, you know, if we get a flu shot, why? We get just a little bit of the flu so that it makes us immune to the whole thing, right? And I think we've done a mistake of many people trying to raise their kids around Christianity or godliness, and they'll give them just a little bit of God or a little bit of church, and that's just enough church that'll make your kid immune to the greatness of God. Does that make sense? So we talked about if we're going to do this, we need to do it wholeheartedly. And because the whole intention behind raising our kids in a godly environment is that we want them to ultimately begin to trust and depend upon God, and where they lose that total dependency, that total trust so much in what we can do for them and how we want to have a relationship with them and raise them up. They need to start trusting in God and God to lead them, because guess what? They got to learn His voice, because they have the entire future ahead of them. So that's the main point, God, is that we want to be able to lead our kids. We want to love God with all of our heart. We want to be able to lead our family. We want to lead intentionally, because I pray that your heart as a parent is that you're concerned about their holiness more so than you're concerned about their happiness. And I love seeing my kids happy. I love making my kids happy. Am I the only one here? I love having my kids happy, but there's something that's much more deeper than that, and that's I love seeing my kids being holy, having a heart that is able to see, you know what, I could make these choices, I could do these things, but I choose to stop and think, where is this going to get me in the long run? Where is this going to steer me? This one small decision, would God honor this decision? Is He leading me through this decision? I'd much rather my kids be holy than happy. Now, it's great to have both, right? A holy and a happy child, right? I don't want a holy, angry child, because that makes me angry. Amen? So we want a holy, happy child. And one thing I shared last week was just some statistics I grabbed. And I wanted, maybe some of you left here a little, you're not here this morning, I can see, probably just like, I'm giving up. You know, those numbers just told me I am way against the odds. But I want you guys to look at this, if they can pull that up. On some of the stats here, you know, if mom and dad went to church, and 72% of the kids, more likely, or when they get older, they're going to be involved in their faith. They're going to be connecting with God, pursuing God. And if mom only went to the church, only 15% of the kids would do the same as adults. And I'm pretty sure many of us, and many of you mothers, I'm not a mother, but I'm a father, but you guys get where I'm going. You left here thinking, OMG, I just thought I had some struggles, but here's the numbers. 15%, I am a minority in this area. I might as well do what? Give up. Now, if you're any sort of mother that I had, or any sort of mother that I think you may be, this 15% puts gas on your fire. Come on. Can I get an amen? So let these numbers be something that compels you to get more grit, more bite on God. I preach a message called Pit Bull Faith. And if any of you have been around pit bulls, I've raised them for about 20 years, man. And I love their tenacity. I love their strength. I love their commitment. And when they get a hold of something, they're in their happy place. You know, people think they're just, you know, just hateful, angry, demonic, possessed dogs. When they get a chance to lock on something, their tail's just a wagging. They're just as happy as you are eating a big old double Oreo cookie dough blizzard from Dairy Queen or Sonic. You know, you're just happy. It's just your happy place. Nobody's happy here. Guys, grab a hold of what God has for you. Don't let go. Don't let life. I was talking with someone this morning, and they're like, man, I'm just ready for life to just be dull for a moment. I remember as a young person just always saying, I'm bored. And this person this morning was telling me, I'd like to be bored for just a minute, or 30, or 10. You guys get where I'm going? For those of you who have more than one kid, two kids, three kids, five kids, I would love a bored, good, I'm talking about dead, stale, cold, bored moment for 20 minutes. Guys, let these numbers be something that leads you and pushes you and nudges you to change those stats. Amen? So today we're going to cover three principles that never change. They never change in any relationship, of all relationships that we have, not solely with our children, but all relationships. But they should never change, especially with parenting, because quite honestly, I don't know if you're like me. I don't know. Maybe you are. Your philosophy changes as years come by parenting. For instance, Naomi was our first child, and, you know, the pacifier, we called it a noopy. And I'm telling you, when that little thing, whoever knew something so small could rule your life. Even in public places, you know, when that thing fell out of her mouth and she wanted that noopy, everyone knew Naomi's not happy. You guys know what that sound? Should I replicate it for you? You know, and it's just like, shut up. I'm going to strangle the parent. Why don't you have 16 of them, like, stapled to their shirt, you know? But what I'm getting at is my philosophy changed, because whenever Naomi, that noopy, would come out, man, we would hurry up and we'd have the water boiling because we wanted to have the next one or that one just sanitized and clean and ready. You guys follow me? And then you started to travel a little bit more. And you say, you know, I need to boil like five of them, put them in a Ziploc bag, zip it and all that. And it's good to go. One falls out on the ground. Guess what? We grab a clean one, give it to her, and then go and search, right? Our philosophy's changed because when Aiden came along, you know, we tried the same thing. You know, if one falls out, we'll go and boil it real quick, get it nice and clean, or we'll have some ready. And then we realized, you know, is all that necessary? Like, we have a busy life. Some of you mothers are like, no, you have more than two kids, I can tell. So we said, you know what, I'm just going to rinse this underneath some warm water, right? Nice warm water, slap a little Dawn dishwashing liquid on it, smell it, see if it's a little soapy, and then we just, boop, just give it right back to them, you know? Our philosophy's changed. And for those of you who had more than two kids, I'm saying three, four, five, like, and it comes out, it falls out, your philosophies have changed. You will pick that thing up, you call over Junior. Junior's going to lick on it a little bit, and boop, right back in their mouth. Why? Because your other four kids didn't die. Right? Your philosophies change. Even in a public place, you're like, you're just kind of, yeah, just wash it around in your little Coke in your McDonald's cup or something. You're like, philosophies change. You know, when you're potty training these kids and you know, slip happens, and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't pack enough, like, underwear or whatever, and you just run straight to the restroom. You hose that thing out, and you're standing there for like 15 minutes underneath that little hand dryer. You know what I mean? Philosophies change. For those of you like, you really did that? No, but it sounds good. I've seen it done. That's a friend did it. But guys, these are three principles that should never, ever change. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Here's where Jesus has an encounter with children, okay? And in this one encounter he has with children, we will see three unchanging principles that we can apply to raising our children, as well as having this in other relationships. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 says this, that one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. That was the first knowledge that we have of daycare in the Bible. I'm just joking. But he says here, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. I'm pretty sure they had some sort of law back then, and like, I can't put my hands on them like I want to, so I'm going to bring them to Jesus because he could flip over tables and stuff in church and he won't get run off. You get it? Anyway, so he goes on and says right here that they brought the kids to touch them and bless them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering them. They've probably been around some kids a lot more than Jesus, you know. So when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now, for some of you who like to be childish, this is the way you need to be childish. And that's your faith, and that's looking for God. Just receive, believe what he's telling you. That's what he's telling you. Have faith in him. Be simple. Verse 16 says, then he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. In this one little bitty passage, just one little bitty story, we're going to see three principles that we need to apply to every relationship, but mainly our children as well. The first principle is what we call a loving touch. Why did the parents bring their kids to Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Let's read it. Can you guys look at that scripture right there? In verse 13, they brought their children to Jesus so he could do what? He could touch them. He could touch them. He can put his hands on those children. Why? Because, guys, in loving and appropriate touch, there is power. There is power in loving and appropriate touch. Now, for those of you who may not, you weren't raised in church, and I wasn't, when I read the scripture as a young person, young Christian, 18, I started thinking like, okay, well, how is Jesus touching these children, you know? Because I was never like lovingly touched by an adult male that, you know, hugged me or gave me some sort of affection. It just wasn't in my life. And I'm thinking, okay, Jesus. And I thought maybe just watching TV, because I watched a lot of TV growing up. You know, they have those TV preachers and pastors or evangelists, right? And I just thought about when they say Jesus touched these children, I'm just seeing like a bunch of them lined up like dominoes. And Jesus was practicing his Taekwondo move like, fire, 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 fire. You guys get where I'm going? And the children just toom, 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 toom. You know, Jesus touching them. Because that's what we pray. That's what I saw them praying for. Is like, Jesus touched them. And just, you know, going hair going everywhere and people kicking on the ground. And get him a sheet, and all this stuff, you know. But biblically, guys, biblically, I believe that Jesus, he really wasn't going that route at the moment. He may have. He may have, absolutely. But in that moment, it says right here that he touched them. And the reason why I believe it wasn't the way that I saw on TV is because if you go back to the Hebrew, I'm sorry, the Greek teaching or the Greek description of that word touch, it means, or the description, the name of that Hebrew, that Greek word is haptomai, okay? Haptomai is the Greek word, and it means literally to attach one's self, to attach to a person. That's more than just this. That's more than just that, okay? To attach, to embrace, to take hold of, to touch. And that's where I believe Jesus exemplified. He demonstrated the best way to touch a child is to embrace, to hold, to latch oneself to, attach oneself to it. So when he touched these children, it was more likely that he was sitting down on a stone or a rock or maybe some little step. And he said, look, just bring these kids to me. And I can just see Jesus' arms open. And he's just picking these kids up and they're sitting on his lap. And he's just hugging on them. And for those who just look like they were mischievous, I'm sure he just grabbed the top of their head and just did that number like that. You guys know what I'm saying? Like, you can see a kid sometimes and you can tell. They just need a little Aiden, yeah. All my uncles would do that to me. They would just do that, or they'd hold my face underneath their underarm and say, uncle, say uncle. I'm like, dude, you're not even my uncle. You look, my mama's, daddy's, friends, cousin, something. Say uncle. Y'all had those type of uncles? Oh, so it like crosses the state line. That's crazy. Crazy. But Jesus affectionately, he held, he embraced, he touched, he attached himself to these children. And just think about this. There's power in that. And if there's one thing that I've been able to see the enemy try and destroy, is that touch, that embrace, that attaching oneself. Like I said a while ago, I never had a hug from a father figure. I never had, when I fell over and I'm busting my knuckles or my ribs on a bicycle fall, you know, there wasn't anyone there to come and pick me up and say, man, look, that was a good job. I know you're bleeding like in 7 different places, but listen, it's going to be good. We're going to get back at this. You can do this, man. Don't give up. You guys get where I'm going? The times I played T-ball and I struck out or something and I ran and got put out, I never heard, man, that was a good job. I know you only made it like halfway to first, but you can do better next time. You guys get where I'm going? Many of us, we didn't have that growing up. We didn't have that loving touch, that loving involvement. And it was a struggle. I think it affects many of us in the way we perceive others, especially authority. I want to share with you this crazy, crazy experiment that happened way back in the 13th century, just to clarify how important the physical touch is to humanity, okay? This was done by King Frederick. You can read, go online, you can find a little bit. It's kind of scattered because it's way back in the 13th century. But basically, he had this wild idea. He wanted to see what language humans would speak if they've never been spoken to. Like at a certain age, he wanted to find out what will they begin to speak. what type of language. So he somehow was able to get, I don't know the number, it's shady in some areas, but I read a couple of times, 50, okay? So he was able to get 50 children, infants, newborns, and he had nurses and had ladies that, you know, committed to taking care of these infants, okay? Now, the problem was he didn't want those nurses or those women speaking to those children whatsoever. He did not want them showing them any type of affection. He only wanted them to feed them, to clothe them, to change them, to meet their basic physical needs. They couldn't say dada, goo, goo, mama, poo, poo. They couldn't say anything to these little babies. They couldn't show any sort of expression to these kids. You guys get where I'm going? Newborns, infants. The story goes that none, not one of the infants, not one of the children lived past 1 year. You can go do some research and find out as much as you can about it. That's what I understand. And he learned the hard way that humans have to have loving interaction. Humans have to have that physical, that emotional nourishment. And they didn't have the touch that was so important to them. They may have had their rear ends wiped. They may have had food given to them. But they desired, they needed to live. They needed that emotional and relational nourishment. Another guy wrote in 1248, the year 1248. He's an Italian historian. And this is one thing he spoke about that as well. The era of the scientific observation. He said, they cannot live without petting. He said these children could not live without being touched. These babies literally died from the want of touch. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? And it's another quote I want to give you. It says, anything that promises feelings, this is by Dean Ornish, says anything that promises or promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing. Anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing. But then he goes on, he says, you know what? Anything that promotes isolation, promotes separation, loneliness, loss, hostility, anger, cynicism, depression, alienation, and related feelings, it says, he quotes, often leads to suffering, to disease, to premature death from all kinds of causes. Could this be the reason why we see so much dysfunction, so many diseases, so many problems in humanity these days? Could it be just one of the reasons is that we are not raised as a child, as an infant, with those loving environments? Amen? Think about this. Evolution. If it was strictly materialistic in a sense that if our human origins, that we were just strictly materialistic, no kind of spiritual connection, God didn't make us, we just came from dirt, okay? That makes us merely biological animals. We're just an animal just like everything out there. So that would mean that there's no such thing as love. There would be no need for what we classify and we categorize, we understand, we interpret, we describe as something called love. You guys follow me? How many times have you watched a horse kill another horse out of love? Love will make you kill stuff, right? The wrong kind of love. But love will make you do crazy things. You'll go in debt just for love, right? You'll travel across the country. What? Just for love. I've picked up hitchhikers before, back in the late 90s, because they found someone online that they fell in love with, and they're crossing the entire country hitchhiking. I said, ooh, you're a gem. That's going to work out really good for you. Here's an extra $10, you know. But what I'm getting at, love will make you do crazy things. So if we're just merely animals, why do we thrive for love? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Why does our world hinge? Why do we have this tenacious desire to love and to be loved? So much so that it pervades every human heart if we're just animals. But I believe that there's a greater reason why we have those desires and those tendencies and those drives to love and to be loved, because it's found in Scripture, in two separate Scriptures. 1 John 4:16, it says that God is love. It says God is love. And the second point that I want to make says that God made us in his own image. That's why we crave. That's why we crave to receive love and to give love, because Genesis 1:27, that's where he says he made mankind in his own image. So we are made to love and be loved by a Heavenly Father. Isn't that incredible? I'm sorry. Normally when something like incredible comes out, you're like, oh, wow, yeah, that's awesome. Try that out when your wife comes home and she's wearing some new perfume or she's got her little rollers in there. Yeah, that's awesome. She'd be like, she'll go in your medicine cabinet and count how many pills you got left for the rest of the month. He doubled up on something. Come on, ladies. Can I get an amen? But we're always searching for love. Well, I know for some of you, here's one thing I noticed growing up. I met Brandy, and I only had a few people in my life that would give me a hug. One of them was my Aunt Cindy. Louisiana, you see aunt over here, I say aunt, okay? But we say aunt in Louisiana, my Aunt Cindy. So anyway, and she would just, every time you'd see her, it'd be every weekend or it'd be every 3 months, she would give you a hug. You just knew she loved you. Like, come here, you little freckle-faced turd. Let me give you a big old hug, you know? And you got a face only your mama can love, but I'm her aunt and I love you too. But you just knew she loved you because the way she hugged you. And not getting that from a guy growing up, you know, I just started going to church and people start hugging, right? That's some weird stuff, you know? I've seen it in your face. I've done it to you. I walk up to you, shake your hand, and you're like, give me a handshake and a constant eye contact. And that's good enough for me. I had a holy moment right there, right? I know some of y'all, and I will hug you just in spite of that. I'll pull you in, give you a hug, and you're like, It's okay. I used to be the same way. But it feels good, don't it? It feels good when I hug you, right? It's okay to get, look, a man giving a hug, 3 pats, and you just back up. It's all safe. It's all good. But some of you are saying, you know, I've just never been affectionate. I've never been that type of person. Well, guess what? If you have children, it's time you get affectionate. I said, if you have children, if you messed up and you never give your own child a hug, guess what you better do with these grandchildren? You better be a hugging machine, like OCD hugging. Did I just hug you? Here's another one. I'm sorry, baby. Did I just hug you? No. Yeah, like 4 times. Oh, here's another one. Because you can see in society, our generations are being lost. They're being stolen. They're being taken away. They're being drafted, drifted. You name it, they're gone. Please, 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 please. We have 2 families in here that are raising grandkids, and they are in their 60s or late 50s raising grandkids totally, 110%. How many of y'all like empty nest? Don't raise your hand. Who let this woman in here? Ushers? Naomi promised me she would be staying with her dad until she's 30. She turns 19 when you were 9 years old. Guys, honestly, when she was seven, like they mature enough at 7 years old. We're driving, I'm bringing her to school, and that was every day, man. We crank up some Christian rap music, and man, riding with my tap down, listening to this Jesus music. She loved it, man. And she said, Dad, I love you so much. I was like, I know, baby, I love you too. She's like, Dad, when I get older, I want you to pick my husband because I don't know what to look for. Listen, this is God. This happened. It happened. So guess what? If she's 30 and I still hadn't picked him, she asked me to do it, right? Some things you want to take to the grave. I'm taking this into the grave. She said it. You remember that? Girl? It wasn't a dream. It happened. Anyway, you remember. See, good job. All right. Y'all know the wives remember. Anyway, but guys, we say we're not affectionate. We need to be affectionate. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, 56, okay? I want you guys to see this. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens when you talk about the power of loving touch right here. Mark 6, 56. It says, and wherever he went, wherever Jesus went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They started bringing sick children, sick people, sick adults. He started bringing those because they heard Jesus was coming into town. They begged him. They begged him to touch them, to let them touch him. They said, you know what? If we could even touch the hem of his garment, the hem of his cloak. Guys, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I buy pants and they're actually a little bit long, like the hem rubs the ground. Many times it'll get wet from the dew or walking through tall grass, you guys. You get the hitchhikers, you get sand spurs. You guys don't, I'm just thinking about Jesus' hem. I'm not going to say it was all flawed out, you know what I mean, flossed out with gold. And, you know, it might have been dirty, but they knew the power of touch. If I could just touch, if you would just let my child touch the hem of your cloak, they will be healed. And it says right here that they begged him, let him touch the hem of the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now, I did a little word search on the word touched, okay, in the Gospels alone. And the word touched in connection with Jesus is around 20 times in the Gospels. But every time touched was mentioned with Jesus in the Gospels, there was healing. There was healing in every time Jesus and touched are combined. That's not just some kind of grammatical layout. That's how it belongs. No, that's because that's the power of loving touch. Amen? There's healing. There's healing in a touch. Friday, I took my kids out to a motocross track. They've only had dirt bikes for a month, 3 weeks, 3 weeks. And it's their early birthday and early Christmas gift for the next 7 years. I love, parents, y'all need to try this. It works really well. No, just this year. So we went out to this motocross track, and we chose one that was a good track for the kids and myself to watch. And they were riding, having a great time. And I could tell Aiden got a little riding in him because he got comfortable with that track, and he was just bop, 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 bop. I could just see his little helmet just doing this. And both of them's catching a little air on some of these hills. And Naomi was over there taking a little break. And then we had another racetrack next door because you kept on hearing, bah, bah, bah. And I'm just sitting there waiting to see Aiden. I hear, bah, bah. That's Aiden. Because I couldn't see everything. I start running over there, and then I hear him let out that real, like, really, really high-pitched cry because nobody's coming to help me. So I'm just chugging over there, and I ran over there, and the bike's pinned on top of him, and he's just standing like this, and he won't move. And, Daddy, my leg hurts! I'm like, it looks like it hurts. And he got up, and his leg was all like this, and I'm like, not good. But it was all good. He just got bruised up and a little scratch, and other riders' dads came, started running out. Man, I know that cry. I know what that sound is. And Naomi, so I'm just there like, baby, it's going to be okay. And Naomi's over there, and I'm like, Aiden, you good, man. Just stand up. Just take a break deep. Come on, breathe in deep. And all this. On the way home, Naomi's like, Dad, when you get nervous like that, your voice changes. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, it was like softer, and it was more high pitched. I guess you were just kind of nervous or scared. I'm like, no, baby, it's because I just ran across. I was trying to catch my breath. I wasn't nervous. I was just out of breath. But I was trying to hold it together because I was trying to offer my son a healing touch. You guys get where I'm going? I had to bring him some healing touch, some loving touch. And, man, we walked off the track, and everything was good, and those men came over the tailgate, and they just started just lifting Aiden up and saying, man, don't let this stop you. Don't let this make you give up. They're in their 50s, you know. And he said, look, I'm going to teach you the golden rule. If you ever crash again, here's the golden rule. Get up and look cool. That's the golden rule. Get right back up and look cool. He said, they can't see your eyes because you got your goggles on. Just look cool. But just think the difference would have happened in Aiden, if he would not experience that loving touch, that loving embrace. I think things would be greatly, greatly different. Guys, listen, as our children get older, their needs grow. I remember Naomi, when she started getting around 11 or 12, and, you know, I started seeing her affection for her dad was just like, the knob was turning up. Any other dad started, he's like, baby, calm down, you know. I gave you like 2 hugs. Daddy, that was like 5 seconds ago. I'm like, but I gave you 2 hugs already. Get off me. It's all good, you know? And every night, Daddy, can you come put me to bed? Daddy, can you do this? And I'm like, all right, yeah, yeah. And it's just like it was more and more and more. And I realized that at that certain age, and if you do the research, and if you look it back in your life when you were growing up, girls or females at that age, their desire for physical touch, loving touch, it begins to increase. And us as fathers, because they're, you know, they're growing up, they're getting heavier, they're developing, you're like, you start to feel a little bit more uncomfortable, right? You're like, babe, I'm just going to blow you a kiss. No more kisses on the cheeks and stuff like that, you know. But it's at that time, as a father or a grandfather, you need to understand they long for that physical, loving, appropriate touch. Because when you provide that for your daughter or your granddaughter, that physical, appropriate, loving touch, they're going to be able to easily tell the difference between the touches that old knothead wants to offer her at the skating rink. You guys get where I'm going? At the arcade, at the movies, at the school. They're like, this don't feel like my grandpa's hug. This don't feel like my daddy's hug. You guys get where I'm going? Same thing with boys. Listen, I know we hug our little boys and we give them hugs and kisses on the cheek and stuff. I kiss my son every day. And these 2 and 3 and 4 boys are just cute. But when they start getting like, their underarms start smelling like Funyuns, you know, you don't hug anymore. You're like, hey, give me a knuckle bump, you know, and you smell like death. How long did you play outside? Daddy, they just let us out for like 5 minutes. I'm like, we got to get you, bring some extra clothes to school. But guys, our sons need that physical, appropriate, loving touch. Because if you don't model to them what an affectionate, caring, loving, God-led father looks like, there's plenty of places that he can learn how to be a dad or a father. And I don't think many of them are good. Amen? So the first thing is loving touch. Second thing is abundant time. If you ever ask a child, how do they spell love, they're going to say T-I-M-E. Time. What? Yes. You can tell your child you love them, and that is phenomenal. Please do that as many times. Get sick in the head until you're just tired of saying it. But listen, they interpret, they understand love as T-I-M-E. Son, I done fed you. I clothed you. I brought you to school. I picked you up from school. We stopped by Frosty Jack's and spent $15 on 4 ounces of frozen yogurt. Come on, son. But Dad, you're not going to put me to sleep? I'm going to put you to sleep. I'm wore out. Where's the Benadryl? You know? T-I-M-E. They want time. They want time. Dad, can we just spend time together? Mom, can we just spend time together? Abundant time. Let's look at verse 13. They're bringing the children to Jesus. They want Jesus to touch them. The disciples, they get rebuked. They get told off right there. Why? Because they're saying, you know, Jesus don't have time to mess with your children. He's got dead people to raise. He's got blind folk to allow them to see, and deaf people. Now, if you got a deaf child, he don't listen to you when you tell him what to do, you can bring him in. But they're just saying, look, he's too busy. No, hold off. And Jesus rebukes his disciples for that. Why? Because there's something that's very important. He wants these children to understand the value in loving touch, loving embrace, attaching of oneself, and he also wants them to understand abundant time. When Jesus saw this in verse 14, he became indignant. He became angry. And if you go back and look at some of the translations of this description, he's ticked. He's really, really, really upset. Like, they struck a nerve with Jesus when they started stopping these children to come up to him and to be touched and to be blessed. He said, no, let them come on. Let them come on. Abundant time. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with NASCAR in here? Come on, lift your hands high. Don't be ashamed. Do you know that Jesus can set you free from that? Yes, there's ministries that can help you through that whole process and just get delivered from NASCAR racing. I'm just joking. We were at this motocross place, and next to us, they had this track, and they had like 3 or 4 different types of dirt track cars, loud as you know what. Like, they were just, it was sounding good, a lot of horsepower, but I'm like, man, Dad, you got to come see him. You got to come see him. And I walk, I'm like, I look at the video, and I'm like, they're just going in a circle, like a circle. Yeah, but Dad, they're loud and they're fast and the tires. I'm like, it's a circle. So I thought about training how to be good at NASCAR. Okay, y'all ready for this? Y'all ready? I've been training. You look straight, you look left. You look straight, you look left. So if I'm driving a NASCAR, I'm driving straight, I'm driving left. I'm driving straight, I'm driving left. I'm driving. You guys get that? Try it. Good. That's racing right there. I got it, baby. Can I start? Can I go? No. What I'm getting at, guys, is NASCAR. What I'm amazed by is the pit stop. You guys know that? Amazing. 12 to 15 seconds. I said, it takes me that long to get the stinking key out of the ignition. 12 to 15 seconds. They got the tires changed. They got the oil changed. They got the gas filled up. They ate a McDonald's Happy Meal. Got the windshield washed. All this stuff in 12, 13 to 15 seconds. Now, here's where we go wrong as parents, because we want our kids, like I said last week, we want them involved in things. We want them to have more than what I had as a child. And I was just, I was deprived of this kid. I didn't get a chance to. We had to play baseball with our heads, blah, blah, blah. You guys read that before. We want our kids to have all these things, and we end up getting just run, blow, go, 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 go. And next thing you know, we become NASCAR pit stop parents. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, whoosh, get in the car. Did you take a bath? Did you brush your teeth? You got clean underwear. All right, good job. Boom. Don't eat yellow snow and don't have sex till you get married. Woo! Go, hey, look, Dad, look, Dad. Hey, Dad! Woo! Pit stop. We get 12 to 15 seconds with our kids and we think we've done our part. No. How do children spell love? T-I-M-E. Please. And I know we're talking about children, but listen, your friends, they spell love T-I-M-E. M-E. How many times some of your friends or family or acquaintances, they may call you up or text you, hey, man, what you doing this weekend? Oh, man, I got like 600 things to do. I'm so busy. How about you? Oh, I just want to see if we can hang out. Oh, man, I wish we could, man. I'm just got kids. And I didn't know. Always busy. People need T-I-M-E. They need abundant time. Be that person that can give the abundant time. Amen? Amen. Americans are just too busy. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt of love to love one another. For whoever loves has fulfilled the law. Guys, listen. We will work. We will go. All because we got bills to pay. Listen. The Bible says we shouldn't owe any debt. We shouldn't be held down by anything other than loving each other. Loving, and you can do that through appropriate touch and also abundant time. The third thing I want to share with you, in James 4:14, it says, what is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Guys, make the choice to spend more time with your loved ones. Make the choice. I just don't have time. Make the time. All of us are issued and dished out 24 hours, the exact same 24 hours every day. It does take discipline to spend time, quality T-I-M-E, with those you love and those that you say you love. Amen? And the third point that I want to make today, and things that is crucial, every relationship, we should have what? Appropriate touch, loving touch. Secondly, we should have what? Abundant time. Spend time with those you love, okay? If those you don't love, just tell them you're busy. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to spend time with those. And the third thing is encouraging talk. Encouraging talk. Oh, my goodness. This is something I have to just work on or keep my eye on quite frequently, because we will all be tempted. Stop. Shut up. Sit down. Quit doing that. You guys get wrong? You see what I'm talking about? Why'd you do that? You knew you were supposed to do your homework. Why didn't you do it while you had 3 hours of doing nothing? It's 9 o'clock at night. Come on. You want to set me off? Tell me you got homework to do at 8:30. Whew. Explosive for everybody. The dog starts hiding. But I found over the years, you know what? I got to steer away from that, because my children need to have encouraging talk. They need to hear, hey, son, I saw you took the trash out. You went and got the trash out the road after. Man, you did a great job. Naomi, you washed the dishes. Thank you so much. Naomi, you did good grades. Naomi, you avoided that problem with so-and-so. Thank you. That's phenomenal. That's beautiful. Keep it up. Naomi, you served in cross trainers. You got this ready. You did this. Oh, man, oh, keep it up, baby. You guys get where I'm going? Encouraging talk. Encouraging talk. Daddy, I don't know if I should do this. What do you think? Well, I know what I think, and I know what I want to tell them, but I still want to let them know I'm not trying to rule your life, but I'm trying to just help you make good decisions. Let's have some encouraging talk. Think about that, dads. I know we have good intentions, and we want our sons to become those who know how to work with their hands, or they know how to do things right, and they do it right the first time, so they don't have to do it three times. I know that's our intentions, right? pay attention to how you deliver that message. Because to us, we're just trying to get them to do a task, a job, whatever the case is, take off one of our responsibilities. But to them, what we deliver to them really alters the way they view their productivity, their ability. Make sense? So if you want them to do a better job, let them know they did a good job instead of letting them know they didn't do. And it takes practice, especially those of us who are goal-oriented or we want something to be finished. Encouraging talk. Mark 10:16 says, and he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. He blessed them. Are you blessing your children? Are you blessing those that you're in relationships with? Or are you just telling them what they're doing wrong all the time? Think about this. This is not, they didn't call me and tell me to tell you this. You guys get where I'm going? What are we telling our children? What are we telling our loved ones? Is it positive? Is it encouraging? Does it lead them to want to do more? Lead them to want to do better? Or does it make them want to give up and say to heck with it? Amen? Matthew 3:17 says this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Guys, this is the only recording of an audible voice speaking to his son. Jesus had just gotten baptized. The Father God, audible, says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. One of the translations says, this is my son who I love and brings me great joy. If I were to pull your kid out of this room or go get them in one of our children's ministries and say, how does your dad tell you he loves you? How does your dad show you he loves you? How does your mom tell you he loves you, she loves you? How does your mom show? You guys follow me? Does your dad encourage you? Does your mom encourage you? Well, I hope they would, Damon. Y'all think all of us could do a better job of that? Children will still be children. Teenagers will still be teenagers. And knucklehead adults will still be knucklehead adults. Amen? Find something to encourage them with. The way you win access to help correct them is by finding something that you can commend them on. Because if you can't point out the good in the people around you, they most of the time will not receive that correction. Does that make sense? Father God said of his own son, he said, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased and whom brings me great joy. So guys, let's be affectionate. I don't care if your child has been out the house for 10 years. It's time to give them a hug. I know y'all fought. I know y'all have said some nasty things to one another. Y'all probably slung a few things at each other. Y'all may have laid hands on each other and wasn't in the name of Jesus, right? Take this opportunity. Be the demonstrator of that love. That while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because guys, when you blink, they're gone. When you blink, they're grown. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do come to you asking, Lord, that you would help us to see that these three things, God, that our children, they need. No matter what age they are, God, they need loving, appropriate touch, embracing, hugs, some sort of connection, some attachment, letting them know, letting them feel, letting them experience, God, what you've done to our lives, God, by attaching yourself and embracing us and loving us appropriately, God. I pray, Father, that we look at our schedules and we begin to look for areas that we can begin to offer more time to those that we love and to those that we are loved by. And God, I pray above all things as well, Lord, that you would give us the ability to be encouraging. I don't want you guys to sit there in the pews and have me pray, but I want you right now to come to the altar. If any one of the three things that we shared this morning is something that you've maybe tried to work on and you just hadn't really had that breakthrough and that firm foundation, or maybe there's some areas that you, other than what I've talked about today, that you want God to help you in, listen, I invite you right now, come to the altar. Many times we may make a decision in our mind, but it's when we put our feet to what we believe. It's when we put our knees to what we believe that things truly begin to change. I remember Brandon and I had some marital difficulties in 1997. And I talked to so many people, seek godly counsel. Man, I want my wife to change. She doesn't even love me. She doesn't listen. She doesn't come home. She doesn't this. She doesn't that. And a pastor that I had at the time, he said, have you ever thought to ask God to change you? I was quite upset when he told me that. But that night, I went home to an empty house. And I made myself an altar, just like we have up here. And I fell on my knees. And I said the words, God, change me. And the more that I prayed about how I wanted God to change me, the less I saw the things that Brandy needed to change. And I wept in that living room on that funky-looking green carpet in a Fleetwood mobile home. I wept for hours at the altar. And I was changed from that day forward. Won't you come up to this altar? You got change you've wanted to see. These people are up here changing. They're not praying for themselves to be changed. They're praying for others to be changed. Won't you join them? Dad, won't you give it a shot? Won't you try this getting on your knees and asking for help? See what God does for you. Mom, you may have a ring on your finger. You may be married, but you don't have spiritual help from the home. You don't have parental help from the home. Money may show up in the account and bills may get paid and the needs are met, but maybe you're just tired. You're worn out trying to do this parenting thing alone. Let me tell you, God can help you. God can fill the void. He can. But it's going to take you going to Him. Don't be mighty mom, mighty woman. I'm doing it all on my own. God wants to help you. God wants to help your husband. God wants to draw your husband to Him. Father, we pray right now. Our lives would be changed, God. I see men and women up here, God. They're crying out, Lord, for help in their own lives. We can make a nasty mess. But Lord, thank you that you give us the ability to come to you. And God, we don't want you just coming in and cleaning up. But God, we want you changing us. We want you showing us what to do, what to avoid, how to give loving touch to our spouses and our children, how to give abundant time to our spouse, our children, and God, how to have encouraging talk with our spouse and our children. That we would have no shame standing up in front of anyone saying, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved wife, my husband, this is whom I am well pleased. I am filled with joy by having them in my life. And God, we know that we can't do this without you. So would you be the God that you promise to be as we give our lives to you? If you haven't given your life to Christ, this would be a great time to do so. What does that mean, Pastor Damon? It means just saying, hey, God, I've done my best, but I still know I'm not meeting the mark. Something's holding me back. Well, you need Jesus as your Lord, your Savior. And that can happen just by inviting Him into your heart, into your soul. God, take control of my life. Would you rescue me from this? Would you be my Savior? Jesus, I ask you, I give you permission. I invite you in to be my Lord, my protector, my provider. Would you forgive me of my sins? God, show me how to turn away from those things that displease you. May it not be a guessing game, but God, would you speak directly to me in Jesus' name? I'm forever.